So many rich scriptures for us today to consider and to engage with. Let's pray. Lord, we do thank you for this, these words from your word. We thank you that your word is life, and we ask that we would be made alive today in hearing it and in letting it take root in our lives. Lord, speak to us through your Spirit, not through the one who stands here, but through your voice. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You know, one of my favorite movies from the 80s, I know 80s is bad, isn't it? 80s is like the bad thing. But since I was around in the 80s, and you know, we were starting our family then, there were movies when we got to go, which we didn't get to go very often because of little ones. But one of the movies I really liked was Dead Poets Society. I didn't like the way it ended. It has a very tragic end, I thought. But it's the story of an upscale boys' school, a boarding school in New England. And one of the teachers there is a graduate of that school, and he comes back after a number of years, and he's been off to Cambridge and other things. And he's just wanting to get these boys to be alive, not to walk through life sort of like lemmings, but in his words, carpe diem, to seize the day. And so especially in his literature class, his English class, he tries all of these things just to get them moving, just to get them experiencing life in different ways, whether it's standing on their desks, or going outside and kicking balls around on the field, on the sports field, or marching out of step, all of these things. It turns tragic when there's just not room for that. And it's not received, and it comes up against the kinds of expectations that these young men faced in their lives. And there's something about that call to seize the day that I hear ringing in the final paragraphs of James. You know, for a number of weeks, at least a part of our lectionary readings has been taken from this book, a book that some haven't been too quick to embrace, especially some in the Reformation that called it a right strawy epistle, because of its call to works, because of its call to deeds. But this letter to the church brings together belief and action, creed and deed, if you will, flowing in the same unified movement. And today we're at the end of this epistle. And as we read it and engage with the writer here, James is underlining what he's been saying since the very beginning. Since the first chapter, the opening volleys, if you will. And he calls us to live fully into what we believe. What we hold up here, to let it be here, let it be in our hands, in our feet, in our lives. And he also sets us free to know that where we are now, where we're going, and where we're engaged, we should do it fully. Even the suffering that we have to face, that we should receive it with joy, that we should seize the day. You know, it's interesting, but we're not really sure who wrote this epistle. We know it's a James. It's written in his name, but we're not sure what James it is. But there is a possibility that it is James, the brother of Jesus, who became the first bishop of Jerusalem and who apparently did not believe in the Lord until after the resurrection. I mean, think about it. If we let our imaginations go for a minute, which is okay, from, you know, if we keep it in bounds, to think of growing up with Jesus, in the house with Jesus. It couldn't have been easy in some ways, having a perfect sibling, right? And it must have taken its toll because he was not an early convert. In 1 Corinthians, as Paul is talking about what he has received as the tradition of the resurrection, he said Jesus appeared to James, then to the apostles. He was not an apostle, not at that point. in the tradition of church history, the early church historian Eusebius tells us, I mean, it's outside of the scripture, but he tells us that it was Jesus himself that appointed James to be the bishop in Jerusalem. And we meet him in Acts 15 at the first council in Jerusalem. And what was going on there is there were believers, converts to the faith, who were among the Pharisees. And they were claiming that the new Gentile Christians must be circumcised in order to fulfill the law of Moses. Peter spoke up and said that God had shown him that the Lord accepted them through faith in the Lord, just as they themselves, the Jews, were being saved. Gentile, Jew. It is faith. It is the grace of the Lord through faith. So James hears all of this, and then he gives his ruling as the bishop. And I love what he says. He says, we should not make it difficult for those who are turning to God. We shouldn't make it difficult for those who are turning to God. And then he does list some instructions. He asks them to do certain things, and these instructions are carried to them in a letter. But if the author of the epistle is this brother of Jesus, if it's this James, then it's the heart of this bishop, this pastor's heart we hear when we read the words of the opening lines of this book. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that in the testing of your faith, there is produced perseverance. So if it's the same James, there is this concern, this heart for those who are suffering, that the faith would not prove to be a burden, but it would prove to be something that they can step into, life-giving for them. And then we go through the book, and we have done this. We read of the listening and doing, of faith and deeds together, of the need to tame the tongue and to deal with the problems of wealth and pride, and to be patient in all of this, to be patient in our suffering particularly. Then today we have the closing verses. Is any of you in trouble? You should pray. See, still linking our need with action. And in the final paragraphs, we're set free. James really releases us to move forward in the power of prayer and in praise, even lament and confession to each other. And James, whoever he is, whatever James he is, leaves us with this conviction that believing in the Lord Jesus Christ is not just a matter of the mind, not just a matter of our feelings, but as a conviction that involves all that we are and all that we can do. Is any one of you in trouble? You should pray. Is anyone happy? Sing songs of praise. Is anyone sick? Call the elders of the church to pray over you and anoint you with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make you well. See, James is saying this. He's saying your emotions are there. Your situation is there. Your feelings certainly are there. Difficult or joyous, troublesome or confusing. Then bring your body along. Bring your whole self into the response of faith. And let them be released into the community, into the community of God's people. See, I think this is a picture. James paints a picture for us of what commitment looks like. Belief with hands and feet. And it's an honest telling. I appreciate that. It doesn't deny our brokenness or our hurt or even our doubts that we have. He's saying, Are you in trouble? There's something you should do. There's something you can do. There is a way of being and a way of doing that's a reflection of the Lord's own incarnation in our lives. You know, I think it's probably very easy for us to put distance between ourselves and either others or our own troubles. I mean, that's a natural thing, isn't it? To get distance between us and our situations, especially when they're trying, when they're very difficult. We feel helpless. We want to back away. And so we consider, we cogitate, We look from a distance. We evaluate. We believe, but it's here. It's in our eyes. It's in our minds. But James is compelling us to let that belief be set free, to inhabit our lives fully, and bring forth activity that will commit us to the outcome. I had a friend in Colorado who jumped out of airplanes. He was a skydiver, but not just a casual one. He was on a competition team for the Air Force. And he was an academy graduate. And he traveled all over in this jumping team. And it was just amazing to me. And he was part of our church, and we would pray for him for safety. And he just was the most easygoing guy. I remember talking with him one time about this. I said, I can't get my mind around this. It just seems a little crazy. He said, it's not that hard, really. He says, you just have to jump. And it's not hard to get to the ground after that. See, James is urging us to risk everything on the Lord and on what the Lord is able to do when we risk. We're to confess our sins to each other, to pray for each other that we may be healed, that our lives may be whole. See, I participate in your healing then. You participate in my healing if we're willing to let our good intentions become outward signs. After all, the prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective, just like Elijah. There was a friend of ours, he was a minister who was in our wedding, and he was on the security patrol at Wheaton College when I was in college. And I can understand that, you know, these are guys who, they're grad students or otherwise, and they aren't armed, they just sort of keep an eye on things. And it was a really strange collection of people. And Nick was a wonderful guy, but he was about 5 foot tall. And he wasn't too intimidating to those who would, you know, sort of show any sort of threat. But I remember I was with him one time walking through campus, and he had his uniform on, and a girl came up to him in tears, and she said, "My bicycle has been stolen," which is about the worst crime you would get at Wheaton's campus. But she was obviously very concerned about this, and most of them never turned up again. And he said, "I tell you what we're going to pray." And he took her by the shoulder, and he begins to pray. Now, she's very, you know, I've come to this policeman, or what I thought, you know, is the closest thing we have to a policeman. And, you know, I just want to report my bike. I want someone to go get it. And he just prayed down a prayer like Elijah. And prayed, you know, for the person who had taken it. Prayed it would be discovered. Prayed that it would be in one, you know, all of this. And then sent her on her way. A day or two later, she came running up to him. She says, you'll never believe it. You'll never believe it. They found it. It was dropped behind a bush somewhere. It's fine. It's great. See, he did believe it. He did believe it. And the fact that his first response was not to take out his notepad and say, "Well, let me hear the details." His response was to pray. And you know what? That was contagious then. She was already a believer, but she became a believer. So we are to pray. We are to sing. We are to lament. We are to dance. We're to pour out the oil. We're to persevere. We're to take the risk. Go ahead. Jump. That's what James is offering to us. Jesus told his disciples what they needed to do to follow him to the kingdom, and it was tough. "If your own body's fighting against you," he said, "then deal with it. Your hand, your eye, your foot. Do what must be done. Go under the knife to come out alive if you must, so that you can get there." That's how important it is. The stakes are that high. I'm not much of an investor, I have to tell you that. But I know a little bit about it. I know that one popular principle of investing is diversification. Spread around your investments to lessen the risk. By the way, how's that working? I don't know how that's going right now. But you know, we can't live our lives that way. To spread ourselves so thin, and our interests so broad, and our energies just in so many places, and then hope to have rich returns. And I think we do live that way. We're called, our society encourages us to do that. But there's just one thing that ultimately matters, and it's James that is pointing us to that. And it's Jesus, as he teaches his disciples, that's saying, no, this is where you're going. This is, put some skin in the game, get there. Do not hold back. Today is the Day of Atonement. It's Yom Kippur. In atonement, the animals that represented our sins, they weren't wounded or they weren't stunned. They were killed. I mean, there was a sacrifice, not just, it wasn't sort of assault and battery. It was death. Because it was understood that it was total commitment that was required. And I hear that echo in James today. In teaching his disciples, as we have it recorded in Matthew, Jesus tells a parable about this singular focus. It's in Matthew 13. The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again. And then in his joy went and sold all he had and bought that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. When he found one of great value, he went away and sold everything he had and bought it. So that's not diversification. That's, I'm in. I own one stock. Traveling with Jason this summer to Africa was really an enjoyable experience. And he was always reminding us of this truth. We were seeing a lot of things. We were trying to take in all of this stuff. And there were, there was a lot happening. It was almost like overload. But when Jason would give thanks, when he would pray, when he would offer blessing over a meal, he would say to the one thing. And that's what we were there doing. We were there in pursuit of the one thing. So James turns us toward this one thing and urges our complete abandon to God's will in goodness, trusting in God's goodness, in our thoughts and our actions, and in our responsibilities to each other. Are there places, I have to ask myself this, are there places where I hold back? Or I just keep distance? Are there places where I just would rather watch? Are there places where I have opportunity to bless? Where I hear the music, but I won't dance? Because I'm busy or I'm otherwise engaged. Are there some changes that I need to make in my own life to alter priorities so that I can do exactly what James is saying here? Pray. If you need to pray. If you're rejoicing, then sing. If there is a need, then come together and meet that need. Pray for each other. Confess to each other. And to lead each other back to truth. I think it's amazing that James doesn't wind down his letter You notice that? There's no, and by the way, I bid you farewell, or I send greetings to such and so. So he just sort of, the intensity builds, and the velocity builds, and then it's like, and it's left ringing in our ears. And it's all pointed to this. Whoever turns a sinner from the error of their way will save their soul from death and cover over a multitude of sins. So our prayers, our confession, our singing, it leads us to reach out and save. And I pray the Lord would just baptize our actions today. That if we are here feeling heavy, downcast, in a difficult place, that we would pray, and others would pray. That if we're in a place of experiencing joy, then we wouldn't hold that back or seek to temper it, but let it be released. And then if we are sick, and you know, we all carry sickness of so many varieties. In our brokenness, if we would call those, the elders, to come and pray and know God's healing. But we do that in action. We do that together. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. We were